may I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a difficult one, that, isn't it? Speaking in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit instead of Charlie. Oh, so let me just say, I was speaking in the name of Charlie for a moment. I've been looking at the church press, and it's alive with debate about whether or not this is a Christian country. And, you know, some say it is, or some say it isn't. And I just wonder, what is a Christian country? What do we mean by the statement, a Christian country? And I remember going to Rome on my pilgrimage and visiting the Vatican and going around St. Paul's. I mean, that must be a holy country, mustn't it? Christian country? I didn't feel particularly Christian in the Vatican, in St. Paul's. And it didn't warm my blood. And the more I hear about the goings-on and the things that have happened over the years, is that a Christian country? When was England a Christian country? Was it a Christian country when Henry VIII set it up? Was that, you know, predicated on his divorces and his desires for other women? Was it a Christian country when we had crusades and went out and we slaughtered the infidel in the Holy Land? Was that when we were a Christian country? You know, I come from Liverpool. It was built on slavery. The wealth of Liverpool was from slavery. Was that when we were a Christian country? When were we a Christian country? And what do we mean by the statement we're a Christian country? And why is it all of a sudden that we're all banging drums and talking about wanting to be a Christian country? I see these politicians queuing up to say one thing or the other, depending on which audience they're speaking to try and appeal to get most votes. So the whole bit about being a Christian country becomes an electioneering campaign on all sides. And, you know, we've got to be really careful as a Christian people about where we are in this whole debate and what we mean about being Christian and about being a Christian people and about living in a Christian country and what we mean by it. And I would suggest, as Charlie, I would suggest that a lot of what's going on at the moment is actually about fear. Because people see change. They see other faiths. They feel that their way of life is perhaps, you know, threatened or shifting. And fear of the unknown, produces all kinds of terrible things. And we have to be really, really careful and make of that what you will as we go forward into a European election. Make of it what you will. But the one thing that I would say is that it's all about fear in our hearts that produces terrible reactions, and often fear the unknown. And I think that the passage today from John's Gospel, I'm not going to talk about doubt, I'm going to talk about fear. Because those disciples were terribly afraid. They were afraid of the future, afraid for themselves, were told that the doors were locked. The doors were locked. Jesus appeared to his disciples in a room twice, a week apart. He appears on the first occasion to those disciples. The doors were locked and we're told that he appeared in the room. The doors weren't opened. He just appeared in the room. And Thomas wasn't with them. So the next week they gathered again, with the doors locked. Thomas was with them on this occasion, and Jesus appeared in the room. They locked the doors because they were full of fear. On both occasions, even after the first time when Jesus had appeared, they still, the next week when they gathered together, they still locked the doors because they were still full of fear. And they were full of fear because they'd followed Jesus around, seen all the good things that he had done, and Jesus had ended up on a cross being killed. And some of them had actually been accused of being with Jesus, and they were so afraid of what might happen to them that, like Peter, they denied ever even having known Jesus. They were full of fear because the whole of society appeared to be against them. Jerusalem had gone bad at its core. Bad at its core. There was no appeal for them to justice because justice had broken down. Jesus had been fitted up. Fitted up. And he had been arrested out of envy and jealousy. And he had been killed because the Jewish leaders saw in him somebody who was more popular than they were. It's about human greed and envy and jealousy. All the ordinary things that we see in every society. The problem was that there was no authority for them to appeal to, no one to ask for justice, because justice itself was rotten at the core. Jesus had been tried and been found guilty on an unjust charge. It's hard to imagine how fearful you would be in that kind of a situation. But I suppose if we look around today, we see people living in countries where there is no appeal to justice, no appeal to a higher authority, places like Syria, I guess. And closer to home, I mean, think about how those families must have felt who had members of their family killed at Hillsborough, the 96. Imagine how they must have felt all of these years. When it happened 1989, wasn't it? 1989. All of these years, they have found no justice. And appeals to higher authorities and inquests and all manner of inquiries have not provided them with justice. So, you know, we can look at these foreign countries which are run by all these, you know, dictators and all the rest of it. But it's not so far from home. I cannot, in my wildest imagination, understand how, you know, leaders in things like our police forces can go back to a whole bunch of policemen and say, alter all your evidence. I just don't know how that happens. It's beyond belief, really. But this kind of injustice, which can permeate not just individuals, but organisations and systems, it's horrible. And these poor disciples were victims of that kind of injustice, which corrupted society at its core. And we all have to be aware of it and understand it and see how terrible it is. They were in a really difficult situation because the authorities were bent. They were also in a difficult situation because they were full, probably, of guilt and remorse over what had happened. They had let Jesus down. They'd let him down. They'd, you know, off promised all kinds of we'll follow you wherever you go stuff. And as soon as the going got tough, they just packed in and left Jesus. And I suppose, remember, before this first meeting, Mary had been to the tomb and the disciples had run to the tomb. They'd seen the empty clothes. I suppose when they gathered in the room, knowing that the body of Jesus was no longer there, well, they must just have thought, what's happening? Is he a ghost? Is he going to come back? Are we in danger? You would lock the doors. You would be full of all the worst kinds of human feelings and emotion. Afraid, confronted by something which was sinister, and it's just all dreadful. Today is often called Low Sunday, because we've had the high of Easter, and then you go into the low bit, you know, the highs and the lows. For the disciples, it's on this Sunday that the message of who Jesus really is just sinks in. It's only today that they get it. And there's a message for us here. And, you know, we had the high of Easter, in a sense. You know, we got along, it's lovely, and all the rest of it, we have a fantastic time. But today, for us too, is the day when the message really has to sink in. There is nothing of which we need to be afraid. Nothing. That is the message of Easter. No need for fear. Now, there can be a whole load of things that we can be fearful of and afraid of. And, you know, it can be physical things like, you know, we're waiting for tests, or we know there's something wrong with us, or, you know, we're going to die. You know, I was talking this last week to Corinne, and we looked forward 15 years. We were doing something that's going to last 15 years. I said, 15 years, I'll be 70, I'll be nearly dead. You know, now, some of you might think, well, if you're only 55, but you know what? Mortality creeps up on you, doesn't it? When you're young, you think you're going to live forever. You think you're going to live forever. I remember first being hit by mortality when I was 27. I woke up on my 27th birthday and I felt utterly miserable. Because I thought, I'm not young anymore. I'm not young. The one thing that is distinctive about Christianity is that whilst people have angst in their hearts about life and mortality, it speaks to that angst. And why are our churches devoid of young people? Because they all think they're going to live forever. You know, they can party till 3 o'clock in the morning, drink all kinds of things, smoke obnoxious substances. They can do all kinds of stuff because it's not going to hurt you. But as you get older, you realize that you have mortality and that, you know, this moment might be the last. And there was a terrifying statistic about, you know, it's okay once you're over 65. It's getting to 65 that's the hard bit. Getting to 65 that's the hard bit. So they said this week. We can be fearful about a whole range of things. It might be physical things. It might not be physical things. It might be emotional things. You know, some people find it difficult to go out the house. They're afraid to leave the house. Some people are terrified of loneliness. They'll live with anybody as long as they're not living by themselves. There are a whole load of things which can trap us in little prisons so that we lock the doors. A whole load of things. And Easter speaks to these things which keep us a prisoner. Easter is a message of hope. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because we say often, let Jesus come into your life. And that's true in a sense, but it's also really untrue in another sense. Because Jesus doesn't need to be asked into your life. He's already there. That's the message of Easter, that Christ gets through these doors. And the marvellous thing about Jesus is that there are no locks and chains which can keep him out. The fact is that Jesus is with us. And what we need to do, and it's the message of that collect that we had, and I struggled with it at first. I struggled with the collect at first because it says about, risen Christ for whom no door is locked, no entrance barred, great, open the doors of our hearts. And I'm thinking, well, hold on, we don't need to open them. You know, he can get in. He can get in. But it's not actually saying that. It's saying open the doors of our hearts so that we can get out. Because the message of Easter is, look, you've got this gift of Easter. You've got this hallelujah message. You can open the doors because you can go out. There's nothing of which you need to be afraid. That's the glory of Easter. That there is nothing which can keep us trapped. Christ is with us. He has overcome. Hallelujah. Amen.